I have the privilege to introduce our speaker, which you already heard, and I think that was enough. We could have gone home after that, don't you think? Daniel is a local guy, isn't he? He's from Shingleton. He's one of the three people that live over there. And he's presently in the Philippines, and he's a pilot. And you know that as a pilot, every pilot knows that a helicopter, it's not supposed to fly. Everything's moving in the wrong direction. And nobody knows why a helicopter flies. But there's people that get in them. They're little, you know. And they go ahead and do it. So I can see why, you know, metal is not a problem with him. You know, for us that are earthly bound, you know, we understand we need to pray for him. And we pray for him today that he would give the word of God. And he's on furlough right now, and he's going to return to PI. And he does a great mission over there. He transports the supplies and missionaries to various places. The Philippines, you know, it's called the country of 1,000 islands, but he says there's closer to 9,000. So so his job is very important. So with you, Daniel Louis.
Thank you. All right, good morning and happy Sabbath. Sorry about that little technical difficulty. You would pause with me again as we bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to worship you on this Sabbath day. And we recognize that all we are, all we have is only because of you. And Lord, I pray that you would come here and be with us, that you would prepare hearts, that you would speak through me, that they would not be my words, but that each one would be blessed as we share today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So the title of my presentation this morning is A Divine Perspective. And I'll be sharing a little bit about my work in the Philippines as that I've been involved with in missions. And also I want to share about the lessons that I've learned about my journey into missions, my story of how God has brought me to where I am today. And so as I was introduced over the last 7 months, I've had the opportunity, the privilege, to be able to work as a mission pilot there in the Philippines and to serve in the remote areas, serving missionaries, bringing supplies, doing medical missionary work in that country. These are a few pictures of the Philippines. And as you can see, in the Philippines, it's really a land of beauty. We have beautiful sunsets. We have rainbows, we have pristine reefs. And many times when people come to the Philippines or they see pictures, that may be the main perspective that they come away with from the country. And of course, as missionaries, we certainly do get to experience and to see this facet. But we also get to see a different, a broader, a wider perspective of the country than just that beauty. We see tender little children growing up and developing and living without knowing the joy of knowing Jesus. We see sickness and sadness, and we see people suffering without the privileges that we are blessed with here in America. We realize the seriousness of the need overseas. We see lack of laborers, lack of resources. We see demon possession and the devil's hellish influence. And yet at the same time, we also see God triumphing, God bringing freedom and hope and happiness in the lives of people. And we have really a wonderful joy of being able to be used as tools to bring hope and to bring life to the people who might otherwise die without knowing Christ. And oftentimes people do die. I've mentioned before, I think, that in the Philippines, life is somehow cheaper. And sorry, perhaps you couldn't hear me or didn't have it close enough. And oftentimes people die for too preventable and too simple of reasons. And that's something that's really, really tragic. But more importantly than that, often these people die without knowing Jesus. And so this is why we labor. This is why we live. It's to try to bring hope to the hopeless, to relieve the pain and the suffering and bring peace in the midst of trouble. And we long to introduce Jesus to a world who needs him. You know, on this Christmas weekend, we're often reminded of the ultimate gift that heaven gave to each one of us, the gift of Jesus. And Jesus gave his all. Heaven gave their all. And when Christ came, he didn't stoop to ask about the inconvenience or the hardship or the price that he had to pay, but rather he devoted his life to selflessness in order that in giving his all, he might bring life and hope as well. But before I get too much into things, I want to give a little introduction about the ministry that I'm involved in, which is called PAMAS, P-A-M-A-S. So the question is, what is PAMAS? PAMAS started out as an aviation ministry, but really we're a broad and wide-faceted ministry. PAMAS stands for Philippine Adventist Medical Aviation Services. And some of the work that we do, we provide support to missionaries located in different areas in the Philippines. We bring transportation for those missionaries, as well as supplies in the remote and mountainous areas where it takes days or hours to hike into over very difficult, rugged trails. And we also provide medical evacuation for the sick and needy in those areas. So people are isolated in islands, sometimes with their only option as a boat that may not have a regular schedule. And if they have an emergency medical situation, then they could very easily die without getting to the hospital. And so we provide complimentary medical evacuation to many of these different areas and work with the missionaries in hopes of touching their hearts for Christ. We also support missionaries and projects in various locations. Many of you probably have heard of Adventist Frontier Missions. We work very closely with the project there in the island of Palawan. AFM has a clinic up in the mountains, and we work together with them, transporting them, bringing supplies for them, and doing evacuations for them. As well as there are missionaries based in southern islands, predominantly Muslim islands, that we have connections with, and we fly down there and bring patients out. And we also have our own missionaries, missionary families that we have based in various locations who live with villagers who are based on some of these islands working among the people living with them. We have a missionary school. And so it's really a broad faceted ministry. We have Bible workers working among the local churches. Basically, any way that God opens for us to be able to use the skills of the talents that he's provided to bring the message of hope to and the message of Christ to people is something that we want to get involved with. This is a picture of part of our PAMAS family in Palawan. Now, we have several locations. The air base that I'm located in is the island of Palawan. And so in that specific general area, we probably have around 40 people, including the families of various missionaries, in different capacities. Of course, we have Bible workers, medical missionaries, pilots, student missionaries, and mechanics, different people who combine our skills in order to carry the work of God forward. So my role, of course, as was mentioned, I'm a pilot, mechanic, and general worker. And once again, we transport missionaries and supplies through the tools of aviation that God has provided for us. But before I go on too much, I know everybody loves pictures. And a picture is worth a thousand words. And so I wanted to start out my presentation this morning by sharing a few pictures from the Philippines of the work that we do, and then go on and share my story of how God has led me into this work. So we see the contrast of life and death. On the left there, we can see the body of someone who died in the hospital that we transported back up to his remote village. And unfortunately, sometimes people wait too long or don't make it, or for various circumstances, they don't make it, but at the same time, even in death, we're able to plant seeds and open doors for the gospel as we work with those people, showing them compassion and love. And that village where we brought that father back, Adventist Frontier Missions has been working there, and we've been able to come back to that and share Bible stories and sing with the people and plant seeds for the gospel. We also work a lot with children. We have our own school, and AFM has a school, which you can see in that lower right corner where we have a missionary family based. We also get involved in medical missionary work and medical missions. And on the left here, you can see that little boy. He had a little cut on his head. We went up and did a medical mission there. And this is in a village that's located up on a mountain ridge in the jungle that has been asking those people in our ministry for missionaries to live in their village with them. And this is for several, multiple years now. They've been asking, please, please send missionaries. And because of the logistical support, because we don't have enough people for the resources, just everything put together, it's very difficult to get into all of these areas. And so we kept telling them, please pray for a helicopter, pray for a helicopter. We will get there someday. And early this year, God miraculously provided a helicopter. And so we've started to do weekly visitations and medical missions and bringing people to give Bible studies there. And recently, we've been able to build a little 15 by 15 house and have a missionary family that we've taken on and have there based full time. So this is some pictures. Some of them are from that village, again, doing medical missions, working with the children as well. This is that village that I told you where we transported the body, where we were able to come back afterwards and teach the Bible and sing with them. I don't have time to spend too much time on each picture because of the time, but I'll flip through them kind of quickly. Some of the areas can take several days to hike into, and this one is one of the remote mountainous areas that we help AFM to be able to visit, and you can see also in some of these areas, that other village I was telling you about, they teach the Bible to some of the kids with felts. And some of our medical missionary girls also have children's programs in the lowlands, in the community, which you can see the children there learning more about the Bible. Had the opportunity to share first aid demonstrations for the community. Of course, transport, medical evacuations, as you can see some of these pictures here. The helicopters turned out to be quite a workhorse. You can see it's piled high there. We transport hundreds of pounds in. That would take many, many hours to hike up steep, rugged trails to carry in bit by bit. And in one trip, we can carry so much more. So it's turned out to be a great blessing in facilitating the work of God there. We also do our own maintenance. You can see up there tearing down an engine on one of our airplanes that needs repair. And having church out in the jungle on the left there. And getting involved in medical missions. Some of the areas we land is pretty narrow. That was one of the areas you can see the drop-off behind my skid and the drop-off in front of the nose there. That was a little bit exciting there because I landed a little bit too far back and the helicopter started to tilt backwards. So I had to take off and come back around. As I mentioned, working among the children with various schools. You know, children are sometimes the most impressible and easy to reach. And Jesus always said, suffer the little children to come unto me, so it's always beautiful to see children who learn songs, learn to love Christ at a very tender young age. And finally, towards the end, as I left there last month, you can see we were having an evangelistic series among the community. We partnered three organizations, our organization, PAFCO, which is Philippine Adventist, Philippine Amazing Facts College of Evangelism, and then our local churches to have an evangelistic series. You can see there on the back, vehicles get utilized very, very well, and we transport people not only stuffing the vehicles full, but also we have a trailer. So that trailer is full of children we're transporting to the evangelistic series. Sometimes there's hardly any room, almost like standing room only, and people are transported on the vehicles in the open to church, to evangelistic series. Sometimes they get rained on. They don't complain, and they all come in to learn more about the Lord are to come to the series. That was on the last Sabbath before I left. I had two medical evacuations. You can see the lady at the top, she fell off her roof, had frontal lobe swelling, and really was in a bad condition. And so we pray that as we do this work, that we can not only relieve their physical suffering, but also bring the love of Christ to those in need. All right. Now, although I wanted to share about the work that we're doing in the Philippines, more importantly than that, I wanted to share a little bit of my journey, of how God brought me into missions, because if I just share about something far away, it is not as practical for you. And I like things to be practical, and so I want to share a little bit of the lessons that God has been teaching me. They may not be the same lessons that God wants to teach you, but perhaps you can learn something from the general principle. And so, one of the things that I love is the word perspective. The word perspective in the dictionary says it's a particular attitude toward or way of regarding something. It's a point of view, and it's a true understanding of the relative importance of things. So often I've come to see that as humans, as people, that not only do we have a different way of looking at things than God does, as we learned in that theme text that I always share, Isaiah 55 and 8 and 9, one of my favorite, that the way we look at things is so fundamentally different than the way that God looks at things. But based on this definition that perspective is a true understanding of the relative importance of things, I've come to see that often we don't have perspective at all. We don't have a true understanding of the relative importance of things. So that verse that I started out with, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so today, I'd like to share a little bit of my story throughout the years as God has little by little begin to infuse more of his perspective into my life, showing me how little I understand of what his perspective is. And I've begun to realize that the great controversy that we hear about, that we learn about, is being fought in each one of our lives today. And that great controversy is really dependent upon each one of our perspectives and our reactions and our decisions in relation to that perspective. And so I don't really have a stimulating or exciting testimony like some of the people who have come from crazy backgrounds into the church. I grew up an Adventist, and yet at the same time we learn, David says in Psalms 51 that he was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did his mother conceive him. So from this we are reminded that no matter whether we come from a crazy background or we grew up in the church, naturally we have a perspective that will lead to death. And so, you know, when I was a teenager is probably when my walk with God first began. At some point in time, Christianity had to become more to me than just my parents' religion, my parents' faith. That's an age where we begin to make our own decisions. And that's when it began to become more to me than just going to church because my parents did. And I don't know exactly what age it was, but I would say that my walk with God started when I began to talk with God as a friend throughout the day, speaking to him with a friend. And if you were to ask me during that time if I knew and if I loved God, I would have told you, yeah, absolutely, I love God. And yet at the same time, even at that time, my perspective was still limited. It was still warped. But the beautiful thing is that often, even though we don't see as God sees, even though our perspective is limited, that God doesn't leave us without hope. In Isaiah chapter 42, we read, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do to them and not forsake them." So from this, we can see a beautiful picture of a promise saying that you may be blind, you may not see through my perspective, but I will lead you and help you to begin to see through my eyes. And so this is how my walk with God begins. And even though I was still blinded, this is how everyone's journey to sight, to vision has to begin, by coming to God and making that first step and seeking to learn and to know and to grow in his perspective. Now, over the years, I've come to realize that our perspectives are shaped often by our surroundings and by our culture, by the choices we make, and by our quest for happiness. And ultimately, I've realized that each one of us in life is in some way or another looking for fulfillment and for happiness. You know, we may be Christians, we may be Seventh-day Adventists in good standing, and yet we can still lack perspective. Our priorities are often based on what we think may make us happy, what we think is really important, what we think will bring us satisfaction or happiness. But in reality, the only thing that can truly bring us satisfaction and happiness is God. And I was certainly no different. One of my weaknesses as a young person has been materialism. So that was my weakness. I lived for things. I would spend hours looking through magazines, dreaming after one thing or another, whether it was a bike or a four-wheeler or a car or whatever it was, you know, looking through all these things. I lived for stuff, whether it's a passion, a hobby. Things are not necessarily wrong, but they can certainly become gods in our lives. And often when I would get that next toy, whatever it was, and then I would spend time with it for a little bit, and then it would spend time sitting in the garage, and I soon forgot about it or didn't spend the time that I thought I would. So it brought temporary satisfaction, but it really didn't fill me. It left me more empty than it did before. And so as I went along, like I said, all this throughout this time, I still would have told you that I loved God when I was a Christian. But as I grew older, then the God of this world tried to blind me in other ways as well. Specifically in regards to what life is about. Now, I think sometimes the number one thing that people ask us when we are a young person in high school or college is, what do you want to do with your life? What vocation, what career do you see yourself doing? I do it. We all do it, right? When you meet someone new around that age, you say, well, what do you want to do with your life? And at some point in time during this time, you know, I had gone to school, I was attending college, but I really struggled. I didn't know what I wanted to do. I became a paramedic, and I was planning on doing firefighter paramedic, and I saw that as something I could make money, enjoy, you know, get on with life. But at some point in time in that journey, I decided to go to a Bible college called Wachita Hills College out in Arkansas. And it was there that God made a fundamental shift in my perspective, once again, in my journey to sight. And I was challenged, I was faced with a quote that hit me right between the eyes. And it's a quote from the book Desire of Ages. You can see right here, page 822, paragraph 3. It says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come. Everyone who hears is to repeat the invitation. Whatever one's calling in life, his first interest should be to win souls for Christ. He may not be able to speak to congregations, but he can work for individuals. To them he can communicate the instruction received from his Lord. Ministry does not consist alone in preaching. Those minister who relieve the sick and the suffering, helping the needy, speaking words of comfort to the desponding and to those of little faith. Nigh and afar off are souls weighed down by a sense of guilt. It is not hardship, toil, or poverty that thus degrades humanity. It is guilt and wrongdoing. This brings unrest and dissatisfaction, and Christ would have his servants minister to sin-sick souls." So this struck me to my very core, especially the sentence that said, whatever one's calling in life, his first interest should be to win souls for Christ. And I was challenged that my goals for life, to become a firefighter or whatever it was, were not with that primary interest to win souls for Christ. My vocational goals, my plans for the future were more selfish. And so I was challenged with a choice. I'm very black and white in the way I think. So I thought, well, either I believe this and this is true and I need to follow it, or I can throw out God and everything altogether, right? But thankfully, I'd experienced God enough in my life to realize and know that he was real and that his way was right. And so that started me on a journey, which is still continuing to this day. And I began to prayerfully pursue mission aviation. And God worked all kinds of miracles. I don't have time to say all of my story, but I would say that God took me along further than I had even planned to go initially, or at least at that time. And he blessed me. I became a commercial helicopter pilot as well as a flight instructor, and also got my fixed wing rating. And God prepared that for the work that he had for me. Now, learning to see what God, or how God sees as a priority for life, really is what brings meaning to our existence. And this is what brought purpose to my life when I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. Now, something that I mentioned recently to some of you that know me is a friend of mine recently asked me, or posed a question, what is the opposite of love? What is the opposite of love? Because we know that God is love, right? Hate? Okay, that's exactly the response that I came up with, right? It seems natural that the opposite of love is hate. But I was really struck when I was told that the opposite of love is self. The opposite of love is self. You know, when Christ gave his ultimate gift, which we're reminded of this Christmas weekend, we're reminded that he selflessly gave his all that we might have life and hope. And so after, you know, prayerfully analyzing and going through the different facets of what I could possibly do, God directed my mind toward mission aviation, and it has continued to be a journey to not only see how life is through his eyes, but more recently to realize that the core of our existence and the really important paramount thing that we need to learn in life is to have more of God's love, which is less of self. And that can reveal itself in every single aspect of our lives, whether it's the way we use our resources, whether it's our vocational and life goals, whether it's how we react to our friends and family when we're irritated, whether it's how we spend our time. Each of these develop our character and show us whether or not we have that love, that true love of God. Now, upon completion of flight school, I was eager to go off into missions. I was wanting to go straight into missions as a pilot. But in the Adventist church here, there are really very, very few opportunities for helicopter missions. It's almost a pioneering work. And yet I believed in that vision. I believed in the importance of helicopters because of their remote areas and the logistical support needed. And I felt ready to go. I had received all these ratings. I was a paramedic. I thought I was ready to go, but evidently God saw otherwise. And once again, through that time, I learned that my perspective was different than God's perspective. And so at that time, I decided to enter maintenance school to better prepare me for the career of mission pilot. And I became an aviation mechanic. And I poured out my energies and my efforts into that. And throughout this time, I still continued to look for opportunities as a mission pilot. And when I finished maintenance school, there were still no opportunities. So once again, my faith was tested. And my perspective remained limited because I was frustrated. I wondered why or what I was going to do. Now, throughout this time, I learned that although my purpose for entering into missions was good, I was still blinded to God's ways. I began to learn that God is not just as concerned with the end result, but he's as much or even more interested in the journey and how we grow and learn to trust him and develop our character through that. And I still had, and I still have, battles to fight with self and with pride, and needed to have more of God's love implanted in me. And I think often, many of us can often experience this in our lives. We may be frustrated with why things are going the way they are. We may wonder, well, why does this have to happen? And I hope each one of us can take courage in this, that God has a purpose, and that through this journey, he's trying to teach us something that we may not be able to see. We may not see his great perspective through his eyes, but he is developing us into the people that he wants us to be for our own good. And during this time, I took courage in the fact that many of God's workers went through a wilderness experience. Moses was 40 years in the desert. Joseph was cast unfairly into prison. And so I certainly hoped it wouldn't take me 40 years, but I decided to take up the work that lay nearest, and I took up a flight instructor job here in Reading. And at the same time, Red Bluff Church asked me to be a Bible worker for them, and I took up that doing those two jobs. And that was actually just last year when I was doing that. And, you know, in James chapter 1, we read, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So there may be experiences in our life, we may have trials, we may not understand, but God is trying to develop in us patience and in order to perfect our character. So, make a long story short, there came a time in that experience where I saw that it was time to move on from those jobs, and I began to apply to different pilot jobs in different areas. And at the same time, I still had my eyes open in missions. And in 2012, several years ago, I had made contact with PAMAS, the ministry I'm now involved with, and had gone out there on a short-term mission trip to help them with a building project in one of their air bases. And I had somewhat kept in contact a little bit through email with them. So I emailed Dwayne, the director, and I told him where I was at, and I said, you know, I'm starting to apply to different jobs, but if God opens the doors for me to go into mission, I don't want to lose my mission focus, my mission perspective. And so he emailed back, and right about that time was when God was arranging and working out miraculously so that they could have a helicopter for Apollo 1. They had started out with a helicopter, but unfortunately, they couldn't find parts for it. It got old, and so they had been praying for another one for many years, or for several years at least, and now God provided this one. So Dwayne invited me to come over there and to work with them for a while, which is how I got involved here in PAMAS. Now, I've come to realize that even in missions, our perspective can be different from the perspective that God has. You know, oftentimes we can focus so much on the tasks that we want to do for God, the tasks of going and reaching the world. We can get busily involved in God's work. But just because you move out overseas to become a missionary doesn't mean that magically you have pride and selfishness taken away, or that you have God's love implanted in your heart. And oftentimes, even though people look at us as heroes because of the lives we serve, or the lives that we save, we're very much humans. And God continues and has continued to show me more and more of his perspective, even as my experience, or even more as my experience as a missionary. And so this morning, I wanted to show missions through a different perspective. Often when we think of missions, we may think of amazing stories, which we have. I hope that you were blessed by that miracle story this morning about the miracle, modern day miracle that God provided this morning. And often we also think of convicting appeals to help people, have people help get involved in missions. And even though I certainly am here to promote missions and my life is dedicated to that, I don't want us to focus on just that, because as our theme has been, I want us rather to have the challenge of praying that God would help us to see life and things through his perspective. Because yes, I do want to inspire you to get involved and to help with missions, but rather than focusing on what we can do, I want to ask us to look up. You know, I looked at the statistics, or I heard of the statistics, of how quickly, as a church, we are reaching the world. And we see these amazing mission reports and these miracles and these wonderful things happening all around the world. And it's wonderful. God is certainly working. But if we look at the statistics alone of how quickly we're reaching the world for Christ, it's discouraging. because from a human perspective, we're not reaching the world fast enough. From a human perspective, the task is impossible. And some of you that may know me, throughout this time, I've written in the past convicting articles about helicopter missions and the importance and the need of helicopter missions. And I use the concept that the Bible says in this gospel of the kingdom shall go to the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. So in other words, the gospel has to go to the whole world before Christ comes. And there are areas in the world that are remote and extremely difficult or impossible to reach by normal means. And that's where helicopters come in. So I would use that as my clincher, I guess, to get people inspired to help with missions. And obviously this is all true. I believe it. I'm in missions and I'm here to support it. But I've come to realize that more importantly than focusing on what we can do for missions is focusing on how we can get in tune with God. Because from a human perspective, reaching the world in our generation is an impossible task. The only way the world is going to be reached is if a people are dedicated and in tune with God's perspective. When the Holy Spirit can work unrestricted through His church. And so that's my challenge to you, that's my challenge to myself this morning, is not to just view missions as some romanticized picture of saving lives in the jungle, but to seek to see God's perspective of missions. And God's perspective of reaching the world starts individually with you and with me, and asking and seeking to see God's perspective in each one of our lives. And I don't know how that may look in your life. It may be conscientiously setting a time, setting apart more time each morning to spend time with God. It might mean making a commitment to come to prayer meeting every week to get more in tune with God. It might mean that your focus has not been on the primary interest of saving souls, and that God calls you into another work. It might be turning your workplace into, instead of just a place of work, but looking at it as a mission field. You know, wherever we are, it doesn't matter. You don't have to go overseas to missions. Everywhere we are is a mission field. And some, absolutely, there is a huge need. I see firsthand the need for more people, for more resources, for people dying without the hope of Christ. And there is a huge need. But the only way that we can reach that need is by individually, if you and I as a church today begin to pray that God would help us to get more in tune with His perspective. And so I know that that is something that I long to have, is to have more and more of God's perspective. You know, as pilots, sometimes we learn different ways of navigation. And I remember in VFR training, which is flying by visual flight rules, one thing I learned when flying cross country, in the little helicopter that we flew, it only had a compass. That was our only navigational instrument. And compasses are very subject to oscillations and bouncing around, and they can be inaccurate. So we plot a course on a map, and we have to follow that course to our destination. And as we're in the helicopter, because it bounces around so much, if we're looking at that compass and we're focusing on it and it moves around as we fly, if we're just trying to say, okay, I have to follow that heading, and then we're a little off, okay, I correct, and then, oh, it's off, then I correct the other way, we'll be going around like this. And we'll be going in completely S turns all the way to our destination. So what my instructor told me is you have to pick a reference point way out in the distance, whether it's a mountain or a tree, and focus on that reference point. And as you focus on that reference point that's in line with your compass, then you can check back and cross-check little by little with the compass. Oh, I'm a little bit off, let me make a little correction. And so it's the same thing in doing a work for God. We can become so focused on the task of reaching the world, on what we can do, of what we need to do, that we can lose sight of God's perspective. We can lose sight of looking to Christ each and every day. So that's my prayer, that's my hope, that each one of us would pray that God would help infuse His true perspective of love, of selflessness in our lives, and that whatever aspect of our lives that we don't have God's perspective, that He would begin to teach us more of that perspective. I want to end with this quote. It says, "The one who stands nearest to Christ will be he who on earth has drunk most deeply of the spirit of his self-sacrificing love. Love that vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Love that moves the disciple has moved our Lord to give all, to live and to labor and sacrifice, even unto death for the saving of humanity. This spirit was made manifest in the life of Paul. He said, "For me to live is Christ, for his life revealed Christ to men, and to die is gain. Gain to Christ, death itself would make manifest the power of his grace and gather souls to him. Christ shall be magnified in my body," he said, "whether it be by life or by death." So I pray that God would continue to infuse this perspective and experience this love in each one of our hearts today, in our home lives, in our career lives, in our perspectives of each and every individual aspect of our lives.
You know, we're going to do an old church altar call. We're going to do an old church altar call. Remember that? If there is someone that's looking for a perspective, you know, I know some of you are already on the trip with the Lord. But if there's somebody that's caught up with something and needs perspective, I would ask them to come forward. Not everybody, but somebody. And I'm going to ask Daniel to pray for them today. And this is not an issue of a young person. This is an issue of anybody. So if there's somebody that's looking for perspective, old time altar call. Come on forward at this time. I know the Spirit is tugging at some of you. Listen to the Spirit. Is there anyone else that needs perspective?
Okay, Daniel. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful to come before you this morning. Lord, we're not here because of music that tugs at our heartstrings. We're not here because we're guilty, but Lord, we're here because we really want to learn to see and to experience and to know more of your perspective. Lord, I don't know the experience of each individual here. There may be some that, like me, grew up in Adventist all of their lives, Father, but we recognize that it doesn't matter. We can look like the best Christian, the best Adventist. We can be a deacon or a pastor, an elder. It really doesn't matter, Father, but so often in our hearts, we do not have your perspective, and that applies to each one of us. And Lord, I know each one here wants to learn. Each one that has come forward wants to experience your perspective. Lord, I don't know what that may mean for each individual in their life, whether it may mean changing their habits of spending time with you, changing their career, their vocation, or even their mission focus, Lord. or perhaps surrendering their possessions and resources to you. Lord, I don't know what it looks like. I don't really need to know. But the fact of the matter, Lord, is that we're here recognizing our helplessness, our need of you, and our desire to learn and to begin to see through your eyes. So, Lord, I pray that you would do that in each one. I hear that you would pour out your Holy Spirit in a special way in each life, that you would strengthen and guide and begin to grant us vision that we might see. And even if we don't see, Lord, we claim that promise in Isaiah 42, that you will bring us, blind though we are, by ways that we know not. Bring each one of us into your kingdom and help us to be used by you to share that perspective to others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
All right. So if you'd bow your heads with me for prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much again for the opportunity to see your word and how different the way that you look at things are from the way that we look at things. And Lord, I pray that you would help us each and every day to seek your face, to look up, and to see your perspective, see life through your eyes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.